on the plane the other day, I was looking out the window, and the thought occurred to me, 1,000 years. I thought, you know, that's a long time. And I was looking out across the geometric patterns of the Earth. If you've never flown, it's like a geometric pattern out there. And I was thinking, is this world during the 1,000-year reign? I mean, it's been only 100 years, and look where we have come. Is this world going to rebuild? Is there going to be cities built again like what we have? Or, I mean, surely God's not going to get rid of all the intelligent people. I mean, there's going to be some people that's going to be able to remember. I mean,
dummies all be left, huh?
Yeah, I was just wondering, during that 1,000 years, is there going to be cities and creations built like what we have done?
Well, all we can do is speculate for sure on, I mean, we do know we do know that the earth is going to remain forever. There'll be earth dwellers, and the Lord himself is going to come down. Of course, after the Battle of Armageddon, in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelations, it's part of it, Brother Weiniger. I keep getting these questions, how you get out of it. It talks about the number that no man can number, that wash them robes and make them white, that come through the great tribulation. Well, when Armageddon takes place, it's going to be devastating. No doubt it will include nuclear weapons. I'm sure by the time that this takes place, there's going, you know, the devastation is going to be of such that the world's never known. And I'm sure it will take many years for the world, you know, the geographic world to recover, and the people, the survivors that come through that, to recover. And of course, it's going to take 1,000 years to clean the whole world up, even after they come through that tribulation period. I don't look at the tribulation as just being Armageddon itself, but all that's caused by Armageddon that will take years and years to recover. So I think there will be cities destroyed. I think there will be, you know, not just in America, but worldwide. This will be a worldwide war, looks like to me. Looks like that America will first go down in judgment. And I'm still in agreement with Brother Leniger on the fact that that will happen so sudden that there'll be a few, you know, in the 17th chapter, it talks about the, let's see. Is it the 13th chapter? No, it's the 17th chapter that I'm thinking about, where it talks about these seven heads. And in the ninth, let's see, the eighth, ninth, and tenth verse of chapter 17 said, "The beast thou sawest was and is not." That's Rome. It was, and then it was judged in 1798, and is not, "and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, that's where it'll be come the eighth. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen. At the time this was written, that would have been pagan Rome. Five, that would have been up through Greece, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And one is Rome, pagan Rome. And the other is not yet come. Of course, pagan Rome and papal Rome is the same head, but it just changes authorities. And then the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, America. And so America will become, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So the image of the beast will be set up by the two-horned beast or America. And America will just be short-lived as a dragon power. And I do think that probably some of the coastal cities and major military bases will be hit, as well as probably the Pentagon, the financial centers, possibly, you know, even the White House. There will be a destruction to America, and it'll go down as a power, and it'll never will rise again to a superpower. But then I think the ten horns, I'm still looking at that being the United Nations. It's the only thing I see that's set in place that could try to bring some stability to the world if America went down in judgment and was devastated. Ten, not being ten literal kings, but ten's a number of judgment. That the United Nations would be the judgment seat that would begin to take power, try to bring some stability to the chaos. But they'll only reign with the beast for an hour, and then they'll turn on the beast. And so I'm still looking at that being the fact that probably Muslims will control the UN in majority, and they'll deceitfully agree with the beast for the purpose of gaining enough power to destroy it. That's the way they work. It's very deceitful and subtle. I use the type of Jehu in the Bible where he destroyed Ahab, cut off the heads of all of his sons and brought them home in a basket. Then they was going to celebrate, and he said, go get all the prophets of Asherah and Baal and tell them we want to meet with them in the temple and worship with them. And then he told his men, he said, when you get them all in there, shut the doors, lock them, and kill every one of them. I use that as a type of the ten kings destroying, turning on the beast system and doing God's will to bring judgment on that. Well, that's going to end. That'll end in Armageddon. That's going to end in a destructive war. That's the seventh. You know, that's the that's the seventh vial that's poured out. And so, I see where it will take probably a few hundred years for the world to begin to recover from that. This is, you know, again, we don't have very much scripture. We just, you know, on this, you just almost have to speculate. But I mean, I think since some of us, you know, we still have some intellect, you can realize that, you know, reasonable. You can be reasonable in your thinking about what it's going to cause and what's going to happen. But then when you look at the new earth after God does finally, righteousness finally conquers, you have to wonder what kind of world it's going to be. I mean, if everything's going back to the garden, if, you know, I don't know if you've considered that this global warming could just simply be God taking us back to a tropical climate. It's just we're eventually and gradually going back to a warmer climate where we won't have all of this, you know, frozen, cold weathers, and eventually won't rain anymore, and the water will come up from the earth like it did in the beginning, and we'll have a paradise again on earth. And then, if there's no thieves, if there's no adverse conditions, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, and adversity, then what kind of shelter do you need? I mean, if a house is shelter, if there's no thorns, there's no thistles, there's no pestilences, you know, what kind of, we don't know nothing about what paradise is like. We've never seen a paradise. I mean, I've seen some pretty beautiful gardens, but I've never seen one that you didn't even, you know, you didn't have to get the weeds out of. You didn't have to, you know, you didn't have any bugs in it or none of that. I mean, I don't know what kind of world that is, and I don't know if we can fathom it. But what kind of house do you need where it doesn't need no locks on the doors, no screens on the windows? May not even need windows. What do you need with a window to keep the, you know, if it's 72 degrees year-round, you won't need an air conditioner or a heater. You won't need any windows to keep the heat or the cool out. So it makes you wonder, what kind of world is this going to be? And then God may, you know, they say that we only use 10% of our mind, or the ability of the human mind. I told Brother Leninger that one time. I said, you know, Brother Leninger, they say that we only use 10% of our brain. He looked at me kind of disturbed, and then he said, I'm sorry, Brother Smith, I use a whole lot more than 10% of mine. He said, as a matter of fact, sometimes mine goes into overload. Well, I didn't say nothing to him. I just kind of chuckled, but I thought, well, you may be just moving over up to about 11%. Might be your overload. I didn't tell him that. But, you know, it's a possibility that our brain, our minds have much more capacity that God's not allowing us to operate in yet. It, you know, I know there's something, you know, the spiritual mind is, you know, if we can really get spiritual minded, we're, you know, Jesus, we have just some little, just maybe some, you know, glimpses of that, just looking at Jesus, how that he could discern what men were thinking. You know, he knew why they were thinking it, what, you know, what their thoughts were. I mean, I don't, now sometimes I can tell that about a few people, just kind of on a very small basis, but normally it's because I, you know, like when I see somebody, you know, messing with their cell phone, punching it, you know, a whole time church is going on, and I know that person well enough to know they're not reading the Bible. They're not looking up scriptures. I kind of, you know, and then if they are the kind of person that, you know, that likes hot rod cars, I can imagine what they're probably doing, you know. Or if that's all they talk about, you know, well, you can have some natural discernment, but to really know what somebody's thinking, you know, that, and the Bible reveals that Jesus really discerned men's thoughts. So, You know, I hate to just pick on you men. I could say something about you women too, but I won't do that. Anyway, so I don't know how to answer your question much better than that, Sister Holly. I just know that in my mind, that's how I sort of conceive that or surmise that, you know, it is going to take a long time, but I don't know what. And I know geographically it's going to take cleaning up devastation from a war. You know, bombs that are going to devastate things. And but I don't know what kind of world. I'm not sure. But I'm sure of this. I do think, obviously, there will be continued intelligence and inventions, and you know, the earth dwellers are going to dwell on this earth, so it's going to take natural things, natural life. That looks like the bride will be here, but it does look like the bride will have a different body that will be able to function in a different realm. That's another thing we don't understand anything about. How, like Jesus, he could eat if he sat down and eat with his disciples and then disappear into thin air. I can't explain that now. That's just all there is to it. If any of you can, come up here and let me sit down out there and hear you what you got to say. Because I can't fathom those kind of things. But we know, you know, we believe the Word of God, so we believe it happened and it's possible. So, what kind of world? What's this God that we're serving? What's it going to be like to behold Him? Have you ever thought when you're praying, who do you talk to when you pray? Do you talk to God or Jesus? Well, is it all right to talk to God? Jesus told His disciples to pray, "Our Father which is in heaven." Now, I know that Jesus was here on earth and didn't want them worshiping Him as a man on earth yet, but still, look in the first chapter of Peter. I'm just reminded of a verse here I thought of. In the first chapter of and the third verse, because we read these verses quite a bit, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in the heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith," faith in what God did through Jesus Christ, "unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So here, Peter's blessing God, or rejoicing, or praising the Father, for His abundant mercy. And how we're begotten of Him again unto a lively hope. Adam had that lively hope, but he lost it for all of us, so we had to be born again, reconciled to God again, back to God. So, what is this? I mean, what's it going to be like to see Him? I mean, I want to see Jesus, but I'd like to see the Father. I think we don't need to exclude the awe that we should have for the Father. I talk to both of them. Sometimes I pray to Jesus more than I do God, because I think he's got more clout with him than I do. And so I ask for his help. He's my mediator. But sometimes I just talk to the Father, just try to get used to that, talking to him a little bit. I don't think Jesus minds that. In fact, I think he'd like for you to have a proper relationship with his Father, and because he over and over reminds us that that's where, you know, the source of life is, and that he was just the image of him. He was his will. He was accomplishing his will. So, I can't hardly fathom that, but I'm trying to embrace it and trying to look forward to it. It does say that God himself will dwell among them. Doesn't it say that in Revelation 22? Is it in 22 or... I think it's maybe 21. Let's see. That's talking about Jesus there. He's coming quickly. Let's see. Where does it say that? 22? 21, okay. Yeah. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God's with men, and he'll dwell with them, and there will be to him a people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So, I think, you know, the day will come. We've not seen him. Don't, you know, look like Moses is, saw his, I don't even know if we, have we got any scripture of anybody seeing any part of God, the Father, outside of Moses in his hinder parts? I know Stephen looked up and saw him, Jesus, on the right hand of God, but it didn't say he saw God. It just saw him on the right hand. I don't know if he saw an image or what he saw, but we can use the scripture of Moses seeing his hinder parts as he hit him in the cleft of the rock to know he's got a form. God, he's a spirit, but so are you. But well, it talks about are you saying in the 7th verse of 21? Yeah, I hear all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. If you back up to 6, it said, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God." So if you read it there in context, it looked like that's talking about Jesus. But you've got to remember, you know, he's part of the Godhead. God, there's a God the Father, and God, his son is a God because he's deity. He's part of the Godhead. And he asked that he be glorified with the glory that he had with God before the world was. And he was the God of the Old Testament. And so I think it's hard sometimes to divide which one. Even in verse 3, it starts off saying, I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first earth and first heaven, first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them. Well, we're seeing the bride here. It's not real explicit, but it does look like yes, and Jesus would be part of that. That's his throne. I mean, look in the seventh verse, the seventh seal, the sixth seal, the end of the sixth seal in the seventh chapter. They which come out of great tribulation, verse 14, have washed their robes, made them white, the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Again, I think everyone needs to understand the seven seals, to understand that the six seals are just synoptic pieces of information that are opened up in concise form. The first six seals, first four just being the church, the early church, white horse, then the red horse, the Pentecostal age after the falling away of the church, and then the black horse of the dark ages, finally the pale horse, the Catholic age, Catholicism, then the souls under the altar. This is all in chronological order. Those are martyrs that were martyred during the dark ages. Then the sixth seal has more information than any of the previous seals. It goes from about the 12th verse in chapter 6 all the way through the 7th chapter. And it goes to the end of the world. It's a synoptic form and smaller piece of information, and it reveals the fall of America all the way through the Battle of Armageddon, the bride made up, and the new earth, and finally God wipes away all tears and the end of all things. Then in the 8th chapter, the 7th seal opens, and that seal continues through the 22nd chapter. The seventh seal goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost and gives all information in many more different allegories and pictures and symbols than the synoptic six seals that are first given. If you understand the seals that way, you'll understand it better. That's how it is. That's how it works. I just know that's how that works. I see that there's never a place that the seventh seal has quit being open from the 8th chapter forward. But each seal, ends when the next one opens up. There's no end to the seventh seal until the 22nd chapter. That ends that seal. But there's just so much more information in it. It'll help you to understand it better. Does anybody else have any comment on all this, or thoughts, or questions? Speak now, forever hold your peace. You got a question, Sister Tally? It don't have to be on that. Joel or Job?
Job, J-O-B.
Yeah, I would consider going through it. It's a book that I don't like. really, I mean, I just say that a little bit in jest because it's the Word of God, so I gotta like it. But when I read the book of Job and go through it, I just thank God in heaven. Who would want to go through this, you know? James mentions him in, is it the 5th chapter of the book of James, how he's winding up his letter in the, let's see, after he says the coming of the Lord draws nigh, grudge not one another again, another brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He's warning them because the judgment of God in AD 70 is coming upon them fairly quickly, and he's letting them know that judgment's nigh. It's real close. Then he says, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering afflictions and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And here's his reference. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So he just makes a reference, you know, to how the patience of Job, how Job waited for God to give him some kind of answer in his dilemma. And then he says, and we've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and tender in mercy. I mean, he's saying, look how merciful and tender God was with Job. I'm thinking, you know, here's a guy that I don't know of anybody in the Bible that had any more devastation hit him all at the same time or went through anything any more terrible. But it was God's tender mercy, pitiful and tender mercy. And that helps you to understand that Job did have something that God wanted to correct him of because he loved him. Here is a man that's perfect in his heart, and a man that and of course I'm not, you know, we'll have to go back through it if we're going to go through the whole book, but here's a guy that in the end, you do see he had some self-righteousness about him, even though none of his comforters could hone in on the real true situation or the problem, and they were all wrong. God made every one of them repent to him if they wanted to be saved. But Job was a man that held on to God through everything God took him through. That's something about God that's hard for us to fathom. That, you know, I've thought this about Sister Inez. You know, and I don't want to scare you, but, you know, I don't know if you've considered that sometimes the most righteous, God puts them through the greatest fire, puts them through purging, to purge. I don't think God's taken Inez through judgment because of any wrong that she's done, or I think Inez's heart's perfect before God. I think she's got a heart that, you know, even right now she's suffering in severe pain. And she, you know, she told me, she said, Brother Smith, if I could just have one day without pain, it'd be so wonderful, wouldn't you? How would you like just want one day without pain, be in that kind of shape? Yet she's still got a tender, good spirit towards God. She's accepting whatever God's going to do, but she's still holding out for a miracle. She feels like God's going to give her a miracle. And I think that's marvelous. And I know God can do that. Every time she talks to me, she said, has God talked to you? And I hate to tell her, no, he hasn't said anything to me. I'm asking God every day. I'm petitioning the Lord for an answer, you know. But Brother Liniger used to talk on the baptism of fire and down in the end of one's life that God would put them through a greater heat, a process, if he's really trying to save them, get them ready for perfection. And I mean, I'm considering all that. At the same time, I know God knows where Sister Inez is. And I know he knows her name and he knows her situation. And I know God is not moving on her behalf right now. And I think we are to all as a church. She's part of us. She's part of our bone of our bone. She's one of our members of this local assembly. And we are to all. It's a day of adversity for us in her situation. And we are to all be asking God, you know, if there's anything you're trying to correct in me, you know, help me to get purged and cleansed. And I'm praying that way. I'm asking God to help us. And, you know, I don't know. I just don't have the answer from the Lord on this yet. I'm still waiting on the Lord. But wouldn't it be marvelous if God gave us a miracle and God in his tender mercy and pity, you know, you got to admit that us in our best condition are to be pitied is the flesh, you know, that we've had to deal with. It'd be marvelous that God would have, you know, because I'm sure that every one of us would admit that we're in need of more of God in our best condition. So, anyway, I just thought of that scripture, and Sister Tally mentioned it, because I know every time I read that scripture, it kind of, you know, makes me think of how James was looking at that, how God in his pity and mercy took Job through that, because he was probably the most righteous man he had at the time. And he even got him further ready than he was for that Matthew 27:52 resurrection. I wouldn't think it'd take Job very long. He may have beat Stephen out of here. I don't know. He might not have had to been crucified. He may have just needed a few finishing touches after he received the Holy Ghost. Anyway, all right, the youth meeting is next weekend, is July the 4th, is that right, weekend? So I know I kind of hinted around Wednesday night that we might have a work day next Saturday, but I wouldn't do that to y'all. So I know different people's got family coming in, different ones are going out of town. And I know if I asked you to, you'd all tell them don't come, and you would none of you leave, wouldn't you? Yeah, right. Anyway. Sister Hannah's still looking down. Anyway, so So we'll only have 2 weekends after July 4th weekend to get ready. It'll be the last 2 weekends before the meeting. So if you would reserve those 2 weekends to help us get ready for it. And so we'll probably have work days on those Saturdays and just kind of get everything shored up. We still got the floor in here in the dining room to take care of. I think they've got the ice cream machine fixed. The Coke machine has a little leak in one of the hoses. We'll get the Coke company to come out and get that fixed for the snack bar. There will be snack bar and fellowship in the dining room. At this point, we haven't determined whether or not we'll be able to open the gym because of electrical power. We'll be using the gym's electrical power to run the alternate air conditioning system that will help us in the sanctuary. But if we can get the electrical power fixed where we can add for the alternate air conditioning and not rob the gym's power, then we can open it. We still have the snack bar to rebuild over there, but we won't be able to do that before, so we'll use the snack bar in here. All right, let's take a break, and we'll see you upstairs.